continuing our series about the life of David, the great king of Israel, who in a lot of ways is a great example for us to follow because of his heart for the Lord. In other ways, is a terrible example for us to follow. Today we're going to look at one of the great ways again. I think it's next week that we get to some of the rotten stuff, but so you have to come back for that if that's what you're interested in. But today we'll see how David's a great example for us. Today we'll be talking about waiting on God's timing. So let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and we just thank you that it's true and that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we pray that you'd slice our hearts open right now, that you'd convict us where we need that you'd encourage us where we need that you'd build us up, help us to not just understand, but also to believe. So we ask for your help in all this. We pray that you guide us by your Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we have seen in the past few weeks, as we looked at the life of David, God had anointed David as the next king of Israel. Samuel poured the oil on his head. That was the sign. You had to get oil in your hair. And it's a smelling oil. And it's the sign of God's anointing that this is the one that God had chosen to be the king over his people, to shepherd his people, Israel. God plucked him out of the sheep fields and said, you're going to be my next king. The problem is, he's not king yet. He had to wait a really long time before he actually became king. From the time that he got the promise, the anointing, to the time that he actually became king was a really long time. And I don't know if you've ever had to wait for something, but waiting can be hard, right? And the text that we're going to look at today is about how David was tempted to take a shortcut to become king before God's time. And what I mean by that is God had given him the promise, and there was going to be a time where God was going to make him king. But David was tempted, in the text that we're going to read today, David was tempted to take a shortcut to get there, to do it his way instead of God's way, to get there before it was time. Okay? The question is, will David trust in God's timing? And that's a good question for us too, isn't it? Will we trust in God's timing? Because sometimes things just take a really long time, right? And there's a temptation to say, well, God's not giving it to me, so I'll go ahead and take it, right? To get up there and just do it your own way. Sometimes things just take a really long time. And even if we're not tempted to go take it our own way, maybe there's not a possibility to do that with whatever it is that we're longing for in our hearts, the temptation is to say, well, maybe God has abandoned me. Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing here. Maybe God has forgotten all about me. And so the question is, are we going to rest and wait on God's timing? You know, whether... You can think of what it is that you're waiting for. You know, for some people, my job situation is so lousy, I'm waiting for God to get me out of here and get me in the right situation, right? To get me in the right kind of job. Or my schedule is just so upside down and I'm just waiting for the Lord to fix this. Or maybe it's you're waiting for true love. All you single people out there. You're waiting just for the right one to come along, and like, why is the Lord taking so long for this? Where are all the good men? Where are all the good women? Why are they taken already? You know, and I'm kind of joking around, but you know, this can be something that's heavy on your heart, right? When you're waiting, or maybe you're waiting for your family to be the way that you'd like it to be. Maybe you're waiting to have children, and it's just not happening. And you're just waiting and waiting, and when are the kids going to come along? Or maybe the kids have come along and you're waiting to get them out of the house. You know? It's like, why don't they grow up already? Why don't they just get out of here? Why are you acting like a five-year-old? Because I'm a five-year-old. Oh. Why don't you hurry up and grow up? So, you know, we're waiting on God's timing to get things better. You know, your house isn't the way you want it. It's not the right place. Things are just not right, and you're waiting on God's timing. And the question is, are we going to trust God's timing to provide for us what we need at the right time? So that's the question that we're going to ask today. And we'll look at four things as we look at our text today. First of all, the shortcut called my way. That was the shortcut that David was tempted to take, the shortcut called my way. We're going to talk about the long road of obedience. It's a longer road sometimes. Not always. Sometimes God fulfills his promise really quickly. But a lot of the time, there's a long road of obedience. Amen? And we're going to talk third about the blessings of the long road. Because when you take that long road of obedience, God blesses you. There's blessings that you would have had, that you wouldn't have had if you had taken the shortcut. So we want to see what those are. And finally, I want to talk about how to stay on the long road. So those four things: the shortcut called my way, the long road of obedience, the blessings of the long road, and finally, how to stay on the long road. Are you ready? Buckle up. Here we go. Number one, the shortcut called my way. We mentioned there's this unfulfilled promise to David that he is going to be the next king of Israel. He's waiting on that to happen. It hasn't happened yet. There's still another king. That king's name is Saul. He was the first king that God had anointed, and God had rejected him as king. He told the prophet Samuel, "I've rejected this guy as king. He's not going to be king anymore." But then Saul was still king, you know, and David's anointed, and Saul's still king. And what is going on? And there's a tension in the text, as if you have been reading along, and we haven't read every single episode in this saga, but you get the tension. There's David is ready to be king, but he's not king yet. And Saul is so jealous of David because David is a military leader now. He's not only killed the giant Goliath, the evil Philistine that mocked God, but he's also won other battles for the people of Israel. Saul had made him a general, kind of. And the people love David, and they sing his praises. And Saul is jealous. You know, they like David more than they like me. They want David to be king, but I want to be king, and I want to pass on my dynasty to the next generation and beyond. But David might usurp my power. Saul's jealous. Saul has this hot and cold relationship with David. Sometimes he loves David. Sometimes he calls him my son. And he wants him close, and he wants him to eat his meals with him, and he gives him these positions of honor in his court. And other times he's throwing his spear at him. We didn't read about that. But that's the kind of guy that Saul was, hot and cold. One time, so warm towards David, so affectionate. The next minute, trying to kill him. I mean, you think the people you live with are crazy. Saul was crazy. He's hot and cold. And so that's where we're at when we come to 1 Samuel 24, and I'll read the first section, the first four verses. 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the Rocks of the Wild Goats. That's a nice name for a neighborhood. The Rocks of the Wild Goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there. It gets a little colorful here. I'm sorry. The Bible is sometimes rated PG-13. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. The Hebrew literally says he went in to cover his feet. I'll let you think about that. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, "Look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire." Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Dun, dun, dun. So, Saul, this was in a moment where he was cold. You know, this is in a moment where he hates David. And he's pursuing David. He takes an army, 3,000 fit young men. He takes the Humvees, he takes the helicopters, he takes the tanks, and he's coming after David. And David is hiding in the wilderness of En Gedi, in the caves, in the rocks of the goats, the wild goats. And so here comes Saul. He's coming after him. And along the way, Saul says, too many burritos. Got to go to the bathroom. Excuse me, guys. And he wanders off. And he finds a cave to do his business. And it just so happened that it was the same cave that David and his men were hiding in, the very same cave. And so here's the king who has been trying to kill David, the king who God has already rejected. And he is literally caught with his pants down. And David and his men are in the back of the cave. Saul is without his army. And David and his, what do the men say to David? Must be from God. Time to kill this guy. Time to get rid of him. Time to off him. This is your chance. This must be an opportunity from the Lord to assassinate the king of Israel. Okay? Obviously. And they say, this must be the time that God told you about. You know, the time that he said, I'm going to give your enemies into your hands. The funny thing is, if you read the what's come before, there's never a recorded time where God had said that. So I don't know if this is a promise that's just not recorded in Scripture, or they're making inferences from the anointing, or what's going on. Maybe God had said that to David, and they're saying, this is the time. Saul must be the enemy God was talking about. Time to off him, okay? So that's the question. Is this opportunity from the Lord or not? And so David, he starts to take the shortcut. Before God's time for him to be king, he's thinking, maybe it's my time. Maybe I'll just take matters in my own hands and kill the king of Israel. I'll commit murder and become king. Okay? And so he sneaks to the beginning, to the front of the cave. It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And Saul's there in the front of the cave. And David's got his knife or his sword in his hand. And Saul still doesn't notice him. And he goes up and he slices off part of his robe. And he runs back to the back of the cave again, or sneaks off, crawls backwards, does a little crab thing, goes backwards. But when he cut off his robe, like, we just think, oh, he must have cut his, it's sort of like he cut his clothes. What's the big deal? But this is a symbolic thing, because the robe that the king wore is a symbol of his power, the symbol of his office as the king. It was sort of like if there had been a king wearing a crown and you knocked the crown off of his head. That's not just messing up the guy's clothes. It's saying, your dynasty's done with. I'm taking over. You know, it's symbolically saying to Saul, I'm going to take over your kingdom. It's like if you were a general and had the stars on his shoulder and you went over and you ripped them off, you know. You don't have this army anymore. You know, it's sort of symbolic like that David is taking the kingdom from Saul. That's the symbolism. He starts down the shortcut. And we have a shortcut culture too, don't we? Everything happens fast. We've got fast food. You hungry? Just drive through, right? Or you can heat it up in the microwave. Pull it out of the freezer and pop it in the microwave. It happens fast. You don't have time to chop vegetables. Just buzz it. Or what do you call it? Nuke it. Okay, it's the credit card culture. What, you don't have money? You still need it. Swipe it, you know? There's speed dating. I don't even really know how that works, but I've heard the term. So, you don't have to take the time to evaluate whether this is the right person for you. The internet will do it for you, and set you up. Now, I'm not saying that's always a bad thing, but you know, this can happen fast for you, okay? And the advertising that we see every day, that we see on television, and the banners across our browsers, and the radio coming in our ears, it's offering all these shortcuts to beauty. This will make you lovely and beautiful so fast. You know, a total makeover. What is it? An extreme makeover. Boom, you're made over. Or a quick fix to wealth. Or a quick solution to your need for the love of your life. Or to business success. There's all these quick fixes to everything. That's what our culture's like. And these are not always bad things, okay? But this is how we are. This is the water that we swim in. And sometimes, though, it's possible to want something so much and to want to have it so fast right now that we're willing to take a shortcut to get it before God gives it to us. That's possible. Now, I'm not saying all these shortcuts that I mentioned are sinful, but sometimes there are sinful shortcuts that you can want to take. It is possible. I'm going to give you three examples. Here's one. You can want money so bad or need money so bad that you're willing to take a shortcut to get it, that you're willing to cheat. Or a similar example to this is the student who's taken a test, and the smarty pants kid is sitting next to you, and the paper is uncovered and you can just read the answers. The Lord must have given you this opportunity to pass the test. Isn't that what you're thinking? This is from the Lord. Or you want money, and you know there's an easy way to get it that's not really honest, but it's an easy way. You know, there's sometimes that opportunity, right, at work, or when you're filing your taxes, or different times. There's an easy way to get more money than is really honest to get. The Lord must have given you this opportunity, you think. Nobody will know. Or sometimes you can go ahead and borrow the money when you know that it's not wise. You know that you're not going to be able to repay it. And you can just go ahead and take the money. So that's one opportunity to take a shortcut. There's the opportunity for intimacy, like romantic intimacy, physical intimacy. That's not a bad thing, is it? This is a gift from the Lord. But sometimes you can get it in a way that the Lord isn't giving it to you. Extramarital sex, you know? Well, her lease was up and it was so easy for her to move in. You know, that was an opportunity for the Lord. We both wanted to, you know. It must be from the Lord. Or pornography, you know? It's easier, isn't it? It's a lot easier than taking the time to woo your spouse. Just get online and get satisfied. It's a lot easier. It's the shortcut that is without the Lord. Or here's the last example, revenge. Somebody has been bad to you. Somebody has been mean to you. Somebody's hurt you. And you want to pay them back. No amens? You want to make them pay. You want to make them hurt. And so you're going to do something to really make them feel miserable, or to spread something around about what they had done, so other people know it. You know, it makes them look bad. You'll find your way to get your revenge. And does the Lord call us to get revenge? We'll talk about that later. But that's a shortcut that you can take to get what you want without the Lord is to take revenge yourself. Okay, so these shortcuts, and you can think of other examples, I'm sure. These are the shortcuts called my way. When I'm going to take matters into my own hands and get something, it might even be a good thing, but I'm going to get it without God. I'm going to get it my way, the fast way, not the way that the Lord is giving it to. I'm not going to wait on the Lord's timing. I'm going to take matters into my own hands and take the shortcut called my way. So now number two, let's talk about the long road of obedience. Back to the text, back to 1 Samuel 24, picking up in verse 5. Afterward, after David had cut the part of Saul's robe off. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He realized the full implications of what he had done. He had started down the path of the shortcut. He said to his men, "I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord." And that's lowercase Lord, to my Lord, the king, Saul. I would never take his life. God has said, do not murder, you know. God has said, leave revenge up to me. I'll get your revenge for you, you know. I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. Saul was the Lord's anointed too, not just David. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, "My Lord, the king!" So Saul is still within earshot, and David calls out to him. Saul looked behind him. David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. He bowed to the king, because this is the king that God had in place right at that time. He's not a good king, but he's the one that God had right then. And so David was showing respect. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You could see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you. But I took pity on you and said, 'I won't lift my hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed.' Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you." As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A single flea? David's saying, why are you wasting all of Israel's resources sending Humvees and helicopters after me when I'm not going to hurt you? You know, why are you chasing after me? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you. We'll stop there. So the implications of cutting the robe struck David's conscience, struck him in the heart. He's like, oh my goodness, what have I done? I've started down the shortcut. I've started to try to become king before God's timing, before God made me king. I threatened the king of Israel. How could I have done this? I'm not waiting on the Lord like I should have. And he knew that that shortcut was a sin against God. It wasn't just a sin against Saul. He said, how could I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? It was a sin against God. It was a failure to trust God. If he had taken Saul's life, or if he had committed an act of rebellion against Saul, that would have been a sin against God. And so David repented. He literally turned around. That's what repent means, right? You're going down one road and you turn around and go the other way. David was going this way in the cave towards Saul, towards taking matters into his own hand, towards sticking his sword in him. And he realized what was going on. He turned around. He said, I can't do this. I can't go through with this. He turned around and went back. He literally turned around. He took the long road of obedience instead of the shortcut to what he wanted. And he convinced his men not to take Saul's life too, because his men were ready to do it. His men were encouraging him. The pressure was on. And David convinced them to wait on the Lord. And then he came out of the cave after Saul had left. He came out of the cave and he shouts at Saul. But he faced Saul with a clean conscience. He was able to say, look, I'm not committing rebellion against you. I haven't lifted my hand against you. I haven't done anything wrong. He started to, but he didn't go through with it. So he was able to face Saul with a clean conscience and say, only wicked men do wicked things, and I haven't been wicked towards you, so why are you chasing after me? Why are you treating me like this? And So he was able to face Saul. So this road that David took was a road of trust in the Lord. And you notice how over and over when David talks, he says, the Lord. He brings God into this story. He brings God into the picture. Just like when he faced Goliath, everybody else was just scared and running away. And David said, this guy is blaspheming the one true God. You know, God, how can this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, do this? And the Lord will deliver us. And David brought the Lord into the picture. You know, and now he's facing Saul and he brings the Lord into the picture. He says, the Lord will take revenge. I don't have to take revenge against you. Even though you've thrown spears at me, even though you've taken armies to pursue me, even though you've tried to damage my reputation, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to leave it to God to do what's right at the right time and take my revenge for me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God can take revenge at the right time. I don't have to lift my hand against you. I can trust in God. He can trust in God to be his justification. He said, God will hear my case and judge who's right here. God will justify me. David trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord for his deliverance. He said, God will deliver me from you. You know, and he did, didn't he? Saul didn't kill him. He's trusting in God's timing. This is implied that David is saying, God will make me king at the right time. I don't have to take matters into my own hands and commit an act of evil to get there. I can wait on what the Lord has for me at the right time. It's a longer road. The road of obedience is a longer road, but it's God's road. And so when David took God's road, he was with God. And he could just continually call out to God, be close to God, rely on God, and know that God was going to bless him and God was going to do what was right. For us too, taking the long road of obedience is a matter of trust. It's a question, are we going to trust in the Lord or not? When these opportunities come up to take a shortcut and to disobey God, it's not just a matter of, are you going to do what's right or are you going to do what's wrong? Are you going to form a good habit or a bad habit? It's not just that. It's a matter of, are you going to trust the Lord or are you going to reject the Lord and take matters into your own hands? With money, it's, are you going to trust that God can provide for you for your needs? Money's short. Money's tight. There's a chance to get some money in a way that's not honest. But what does God want to do? If you wait and you trust in God, God will have a chance to provide for you in a miraculous way, or maybe provide you some overtime, or provide you a legit way to get the money. And you can praise God and thank him for answering your prayer, as opposed to taking matters into your own hands. With intimacy, are you able to be satisfied with God's love right now? And can you trust that his timing is right? And maybe he's not bringing that right person along yet because he wants to teach you something now. Or maybe he wants to teach that person something now and it's too early to get with that person because God hasn't got them ready yet. You know, can you trust in God's timing? Or maybe it's not the right one and you didn't realize it. You know, can you trust in God's timing that he will meet your needs at the right time? Can you trust him? Or the desire for revenge. Can you trust, like David did, can you trust that God will do the right thing at the right time? And he'll get revenge at the right time if it's the right thing. And so if you can trust God to get revenge for you, you're freed up to love your enemies like Jesus called us to do. This is an awesome gospel reality. Nobody else on the face of the planet has the resources to love enemies like a Christian does. And why do we have the resources to love enemies? Because we trust that God will judge the world at the right time. And we trust that God loved us when we were still his enemies. So we can love our enemies. God can handle them. And if God has treated me so well, I can treat them so well. We have resources to love our enemies that nobody else does. So the big issue in all of this, are you living for your own happiness or are you living for God? Do you really believe that God can make you happy if you trust in him? Is he your happiness or is he not? That's the question. Do you believe that God is worth it? Can you be happy with him? Lord, may you help us learn to be happy in you. Amen. So now let's talk about the blessings of the long road. I'll pick it up where we left off. 1 Samuel 24:16. When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did to me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. So when David took the long road instead of the shortcut, he experienced God's blessings, and we see some of these blessings come out in the reply that Saul made to David. He has peace with Saul right now. Saul is weeping and crying before him and not threatening him anymore and going on his way. That's not to say that Saul wouldn't flip again, but for now, he had peace with Saul. And Saul acknowledged the legitimacy of David's dynasty. Saul said, "You're more righteous than me. You deserve to be king when I don't. And the Lord has chosen you to be king, and your kingdom is legitimate." It's what a blessing to hear that that even the king whose kingdom David is replacing is acknowledging his legitimacy. Does that ever happen? I mean, not in the ancient world, not even today. The Lord was David's deliverer. The Lord was David's avenger. And he did eventually make David king at the right time. And David didn't have to kill Saul. God got him out of the way another way. He let the Philistines kill him. He even had the Philistines kill a bunch of Saul's sons so David didn't have to deal with them. And you can just imagine the alternative. What if David had killed Saul in the cave? It would have been this long, protracted war with Saul's family, probably. Now, Jonathan, the one son, had said that David could be king. Jonathan had acknowledged that that would have been right. But the other sons would have fought him to the death. It would have been this long war, and Saul's whole clan would have fought him forever. But instead, David waited, and God took care of things at the right time. And because David took the long road instead of the shortcut, David had peace with Saul's family in the future. You see that Saul asked David, "Hey, when you become king, don't wipe out my family." Because that's what would happen. When there was a king and another king conquered that king, what would the conquering king do? Kill the first king's entire family so we don't have to deal with them anymore. And Saul said, "Please, when you become king, take care of my family, will you?" And David said, "Okay, I'll promise you." And there's an opportunity later in the book of 1 Samuel for David to do that. He took care of a member of Saul's family, a crippled man, and let him sit at David's own table, met all his needs. So David was able to have this blessing of peace with the family of the king that he replaced. It's an amazing blessing that David wouldn't have had if he had taken the shortcut. Probably the best blessing that David experienced was intimacy with the Lord. He took God's road, and so he was able to walk with God and to know God and just to feel his smile on him as he went forward. When we take the long road of trust, we experience God's blessings too. We learn that God's way really was better, and sometimes you have to wait a long time to see this. We might not even see it sometimes until we get to the other side. But we can trust that God knows more than we do. Like, my kid is arguing with me. You know, why do I have to do it this way? Why can't I do it my way? Well, because I know more than you. I'm 40. You're 6. And God's saying to us, you know, Pastor, you're 40. I'm eternal. I know more than you. Just trust me. I've got this, you know. God knows more than we do, and when we do it His way, we're going to learn that His way was better. We experience the eternal blessings of peace with God, His forgiveness, eternal life with Him. We experience the spiritual blessings of intimacy with Him, of His power working in our lives, of having joy, of having hope and a good future. We experience God's provision, that God says, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you put God first and seek after Him, then the other things that you need, God is able to provide. He'll give you what you need at the right time. We often want to veer off the long road and take the shortcuts. So the question now is, how can we stay on the long road? When we're tempted to veer off the long road, how can we have the strength to stay on track? What can convince us to stay on the long road? And here's how we can do that. When we know that Jesus took the long road for us. Jesus was tempted to go off the long road, and He stayed on the long road. Remember when He was tempted by Satan in the desert? Satan said, see all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you if you just worship me. But what did Jesus say? Well, He said that to Peter in a second. Somebody remember? Should I go back and read it? Yeah, serve the Lord thy God and worship Him only. I'm probably misquoting that, but you get the idea. Only God is worthy of worship. And Jesus says, I'm not going to worship you even to get a good thing, even to get these kingdoms of the world that I know are going to, well, that you're offering me. He's like, I'm going to wait until God gives them to me at the right time. And what was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to reroute Jesus. God was going to give him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan is saying, look, I can give you the kingdoms of the world without you going to the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to take the long road, even if it costs me. And then Peter tried to do the same thing. Peter didn't understand what he was doing. But Jesus was talking about how the Messiah would have to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter says, no, Lord, let this never happen. This can't be. You're all wrong here. The Messiah isn't supposed to suffer. The Messiah isn't supposed to die. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He's saying to Peter, what you're saying to me is satanic because you're trying to reroute me. You're trying to get me to take the shortcut instead of going to the cross. But the path of obedience is the path that is going to lead to the salvation of the world. When Jesus obeyed the Father and went to the cross for us, took the path of obedience, that won our salvation. Because Jesus stayed on the long road for us, when we veer off and take all kinds of shortcuts, that's what won our salvation. And that's what's going to motivate us to stay on the long road when we're tempted. Jesus took the long road of obedience for us in order to win our salvation. Jesus thought you were worth it. He went to the cross for you. He obeyed the Father for you. So the next time you're tempted to take the shortcut without Him, you can take the long road of obedience and know that He's worth it. Jesus thought you were worth it. He is worth it to you. Will He be worth it to you? I pray that He will be. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank You for this word, and we thank You that You are worth it, and I pray that You'd help us to remember that. Remember that You're worth it, and help us to stick with You on the long road. And I pray that for Your people here, that they would stay on the long road and they would experience Your blessings. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.